It can be really easy as we scroll through our social medias, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or anything else, and we see these perfectly crafted pictures that people pull together, and we reflect on them and go, that's just not real life. And yet so often we can see those things and feel that we need to live up to those things that we see that are curated and that are perfect, and we just can't do that. So what is real life? What does it mean to have the life that we were called to live? That's the series that we're going to be starting over the next couple of weeks, leading into Easter. Discovering the life that God intended. So as we start to do that, I want to set the scene, set the cultural scene. But first, I just need to play a little sound. Who remembers that sound? Yeah, pretty much everyone in here is here. We're all of the age of the generation where that some of our kids that have gone out today would have been going, huh? What? Remember when you had to wait for the internet? Now, I don't know if you're like me, you were actually like humming along to that sound as it was playing. And if you were doing so, you'll know that it didn't finish. You'll actually know that that wasn't quite the whole thing, that there was actually a bit left off at the end. So used to that sound was I, because I was coming through high school when modems came out and the internet first became a thing. And so it was a whole new world when we used to have to listen and wait for the internet. It's a little bit of a symbol of some of what I want to talk to today. And as we think about how do we live and how do we find the good life? So I want to set the scene. I want to kind of get a bit of an overview of what is our culture like today. Now, I want to be honest and say this is very deliberately simplified. And it's you know, each of you will have different bits of this. You know, actually, that's not quite true. But I think each of these are accurate of our general cultural moment, of what is sort of said to us out in the world as we go about our lives. And so the first S and C stands for speed. That in many ways, our culture, our world, and everyone around us tells us that slow is bad. If you want to get takeaway, and if they can't deliver it in like 5 or 10 minutes, or out here, we've got to wait a little bit longer. But if you can't get it quickly, then it's not good enough. You go through the drive-thru, and you've got to wait for 2 cars in front of you, and it takes an extra 3 minutes, and it's the end of the world. Because in the culture and the time that we live in, slow is bad. C stands for convenience. It's connected to speed, but it's not always exactly the same. But what convenience tells us is that hard is bad. If something isn't easy, it's not convenient, it's not simple, it's something that we might have to work at or go towards, then convenience is it's not convenient. I don't want to do that because it's hard. Because our culture tells us that convenience is the way, that hard is bad. Our culture tells us entertainment is what it's all about. And we have these things called phones. I don't know about you, but you can probably reach for yours right now because it's going to be on your person, because it's going to be right there. And at every moment that you've got to fill time, you'll be scrolling through something or other. I'm definitely feeling seen right now because that I know that's what I do. We watch TV and movies and we have all this entertainment. Now, entertainment is not a bad thing. But what's being told to us and what our culture says to us is boring is bad. That you can't have a moment of silence. You can't have a moment of just sitting and being still. That in every one of those moments, you need to be filling it with some kind of entertainment. Because boring is bad. And then the end, and this one, I've got to explain it a little bit. Because nurture in and of itself is a good thing. So the word nurture, generally speaking, it's good to nurture. But what also tends to happen now is we nurture so much that it actually starts to become more than just nurturing. And it's this idea that risk is bad, that anything that might potentially go wrong, where anything might not go exactly as we planned it to go, we need to not do that because we need to make sure that everything is protected and nothing can go wrong. It's this idea that risk is bad. And then finally, there's definitely a sense of entitlement in our Western culture, that we're entitled to a particular level of life, that because of the way that we live and where we live and the time we live, I don't know if we would say this outright, and I'm sure this is everyone else and not me, because I definitely never experience a sense of entitlement, but it's this idea that sacrifice is bad, that actually life should be fairly easygoing because I'm entitled to a smooth life because I live in a country that has a lot of privileges, and I like to pray for the people in other countries, but in my life, I want to have all those things and I want it to go smoothly and I want it to go well. And if I have to sacrifice or go without or simplify in some area, subconsciously our culture tells us you shouldn't have to do that. That is bad. And so this is the message that's going around and around and around in our culture. And we wonder why, even as followers of Jesus, sometimes we get tired. That as followers of Jesus, we can be hearing these messages and getting these things told to us and wondering and not being, you know, we're kind of surprised when life doesn't go as we expect it to go. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus gives his purpose for coming. He says exactly why he came, and it wasn't just about dying on the cross and rising again. That is part of it, and we'll celebrate that in a couple of weeks' time. But what he says in John 10:10, I'm actually going to put this in a few different translations because they each bring a slightly different side to it. The New Living Translation says this. Jesus says, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. In the NIV, it says it this way: "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The English Standard Version says it this way: "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then the final one is the Amplified, because we haven't got enough words yet, so let's throw in about 30,000 other words. "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." See, this is the life that Jesus desires for us. He desires for us to have a rich and satisfying and fulfilled life. But what does that look like with legs on it? And how does that compare to the life that the world talks to us about? That's what I want us to explore as we look across today. What is and what does abundance really look like in real life? How can we discover this real life? If you have your Bibles, if you've got your phones, if you want to follow along, I'd love you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. So we're going to look at a little bit of a section. What we're doing over these next four messages, so today, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, is looking at four different titles that Jesus had. Four different titles, and what that title or what that role that Jesus fulfilled means to us today. And so in Luke chapter 9, we're going to learn about one of those titles, and then Jesus is actually going to describe how that actually impacts us as followers of Jesus. So Luke chapter 9, verse 18 simply says this: "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say I am?'" Who do the crowds say I am? So in this moment, Jesus is with his disciples and they're alone. They've actually got a moment when they can just share honestly. They haven't got the crowds, trying to get Jesus' attention. He's not standing and, heal me, all the things that would go anytime they went anywhere. They've got some time to just sit and just be. And he asks them, "Who do the crowds say I am? Who do the masses say that I am? Who do those who are actually at a bit of a distance, who see what I do but don't know me? Who do they say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of old has come back to life. So what is very clear is that Jesus was seen by the masses, by the crowds, as being a significant person. He wasn't just someone who, he can't walk anywhere without being noticed, basically. John the Baptist was a significant person who was alive at the time, or had been alive at the time. I think by this point he may have lost his head. So they thought maybe Jesus was John the Baptist. Elijah was a really significant figure, and in Malachi it talks about the fact that Elijah would return sometime before the end of the world. And so some people are actually thinking Jesus is that Elijah who is going to return. This is someone we've been waiting for, someone we've been looking for. Maybe he's Elijah. Or maybe just one of the prophets that has been before, one of the significant prophets. But easily what you can definitely say is the average person thought Jesus was someone significant. The crowds thought Jesus was someone significant. But then Jesus turns to them, to those who walked with him, to those who lived with him, to those who knew him. And he asks them a really important question. And he says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Peter answers Jesus matter-of-factly. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't try and give any other things. He just says, "You are God's Messiah." Now, if you've been around the traps for a while, if you've been in Christianity for a while, you know Messiah is no small thing. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means the anointed one or the chosen one. The people of Israel were expecting a future Jewish king who would arrive from the line of David, who would redeem the Jewish people and humanity. This was the most expected, most looked forward to person that you could say. So for Peter to say, "You are the Messiah," is an incredibly significant moment. It's kind of like it's built to this. So Jesus has been going around. And remember Luke, when Luke wrote this book, he says at the very start, I examined all of the evidence. I looked into this and I write this so that you can know with confidence that these things were true, that these things happened. And so we get to this point where Peter says, "Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're going to be the one who brings things back to the way they were meant to be." And in verse 21 and 22, Jesus does something a little bit strange and only makes sense in the future, because in the moment it doesn't seem to make sense. And this is a case of where if you take this verse out of context, you can be left with a very different theology. Because Jesus says, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Now, we can sort of brush over this pretty quickly, but I want to imagine that you're sitting down with a really good friend of yours who also happens to be the Messiah. Okay, so none of your actual friends will fit this role, even if they might think they do. And they say to you, "I am going to have to be rejected by the elders. I'm going to have to be rejected by the high priest. I'm going to have to be killed, and I'm going to rise on the third day." Any of your actual friends right now, you're going to be saying they're a bit crazy. It's a little different when it actually is the Messiah. But what seems strange here is Jesus tells them not to tell anyone. So this is a really significant moment. Jesus, they've identified that he's the Messiah, and now Jesus is like, "Okay, hush." Like if I met, if Jesus was standing before me, I would want to go and tell the world. But he tells them, "No, now is not the time. Don't tell anyone yet." So this is not him saying to never tell. Some people actually take this verse as, "See, Jesus said, don't tell anyone. You don't need to evangelize. Don't let anyone know who Jesus was." Well, no, read the rest of the book and you might get some insight there. But he says to them, don't tell anyone yet. Now, I want you to realize and recognize that this is a big moment. For Peter to have recognized Jesus as Messiah is significant. So the temper of the conversation is pretty high. This is not just a, so have you done the washing today? Or how about that local sporting team? Like, this is not just a little small conversation. This is a significant moment. I can imagine after Jesus has just said these things that his disciples are like sitting at his feet wondering what he's going to say next. Because where Jesus goes from here is going to be insightful about what he is about and what it means to follow Jesus. So he changes tack and he says this. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. The New Living Translation, when it talks about deny themselves, what does it mean to deny themselves? Well, it basically, the New Living Translation says to give up their own way. To give up their own way. So Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must give up their own way. Take up their cross daily and follow me. What I want to do, and where I want to take this, and is basically compare and contrast this to what our culture tells us to expect. Because Jesus is clearly saying here to his disciples, real life may be counter to the life that you're comfortable with. That what it's going to look like to follow Jesus, if you following Jesus doesn't look like you're having to deny yourself in any way, then you're probably not following Jesus. Now remember though, John 10:10, what does Jesus say? I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly, that they have a rich and fulfilling life. This is not Jesus saying you need to live a boring life, which is terrible and horrendous, and you need to be like sacrificing yourself in the altar of the cross. That's not what Jesus is speaking to. But he is suggesting that what it means to follow him is not going to look like what we might naturally and comfortably do. Because here's some of the things that we need to take. So if you take the idea of speed, that before we said our culture tells us that speed is bad. But the reality of following Jesus is this. Life following Jesus is not always fast. If any of you have ever had anything that you've struggled with, if any of you have had any area of your life that you wanted to see something changed in, and you've got good reason, there is nothing wrong for why this would be done. It's a good thing to be able to get out of addiction. It's a good thing to be able to get out of poverty. It's a good thing to be able to get out of different situations. And you can get caught saying, I just want it to happen really quickly. And unfortunately, the reality seems to be that sometimes following Jesus is just not fast. I don't like this part because I like to move fast. I have about a million ideas a day and I implement them pretty much straight away. And then sometimes God goes, yeah, no, this one's going to take you a bit longer. You're going to have to work at this one for a while. There's a quote that I think speaks to this nicely. It says, change takes time. The mind is like a rubber band. You can easily stretch it temporarily, but it snaps back to its resting position. We resist change. One of the things that's lost in our Western way of reading the Bible is, in particularly in the Old Testament, but still the New Testament as well, it was meant to be something that you meditated on. That for the rest of your life, you would slowly meditate on what the Bible was saying, and that over a lifetime, you would come to understand what it says. See, real life actually looks like finding ways to slow down. Real life actually looks like intentionally taking some time And finding some areas in your life where you can actually take stock and try and slow down. Convenience. Life following Jesus is not always convenient. I don't know if you ever experienced this where you're in a conversation and you say, hey, I'm a Christian, and the temperature of the room changes. I was actually in a meeting during the week and a particular topic came up that someone in the group was really, really, really passionate about. And they were going very, very firmly on this. And I'm sitting there quietly as a Christian pastor going, basically what you're saying is you don't want me to exist. And I had to sit there, and I actually did voice a few things in that particular moment. I did it nicely and politely. But it was really interesting because in that moment, it was really inconvenient to my life to be a Christian pastor. In that moment, it was really, really inconvenient to hold the views that I hold. And what we have to remember, and this is a challenge at times, is choose what you believe in based on a truth conviction, not convenience. I can tell you that there are some things I believe to be true that if I was God, that wouldn't be that way. Good thing I'm not God. But hold to what you believe because of truth convictions, not just because it actually makes your life more convenient. Make sure that the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus have precedence in your life. And I can tell you now, this will not be convenient. As we look at entertainment, life following Jesus is not always exciting. You know, one of the challenges that we have with our Sunday church today and in the culture we live in today, I talked to some people, you know, from church years and years and years gone. Like, the order of service and the way churches ran for about 300 or 400 years was exactly the same. And yet now in our culture today, the reality is oftentimes churches are actually having to fight, how much more can we change this up? How can we make this more entertaining? How can we make sure that this is engaging so that people will come and be a part of this? And it's actually a real challenge at times, because then I get reminded that it's life following Jesus is not always exciting, that we actually don't come together just to be excited and to have entertainment and to have all the trappings that come with that. That sometimes following Jesus is actually, I'm going to use the B word, boring. It can be boring. And that's actually okay. It's a culture that tells us that we must always... Because here's the thing about entertainment. Entertainment raises your energy. It raises everything about you. When you're excited, your blood flows quicker. And that's great. But if you live a life where your blood is always at high pressure, that doesn't lead to good things. Being bored from time to time is actually really good. So this is not Jesus saying don't enjoy life. Remember, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So enjoy life, but beware of focus, may I even use the word addiction, to entertainment. The next one, have intentional times without electronics. This one's a tough one. The other night, so Kelsey and I do this a thing that every week we had a new challenge. It's a way of, I think it's love over a year or something like that. And one of them was to have a night without electronics. And we did, so we put the electronics away and we didn't intentionally use them. Do you know how many times we reach to the phone just to look something up? Or, oh, what, who's in this? Or what's that there? Or, oh, we ask, oh, there, I'll grab that. And it just, you're not doing it deliberately. It just happens. So perhaps sometimes you might need to do what I do when I do that is the phone goes in another room. I actually can't trust myself not to pick it up because I won't do it intentionally. It'll just happen. But maybe you need to find some times to deliberately slow down, to remove entertainment and to just be and to breathe. Allow yourself to get bored. When you go home and your kids later, you can tell your kids when they say bored, say, oh good, you're just following Pastor James today. Well done, congratulations. You weren't even there and you're actually listening. But allow yourself to be bored. Allow yourself to experience boredom. It's an odd feeling, but it's actually not a bad one. Take time to stop and smell the roses. In nurture, so again, nurture in and of itself is not a bad thing. To nurture is to love, it's to care, it is to protect appropriately. But just remember that life following Jesus is not always safe. I love the depiction of Aslan, that Jesus as being Aslan. That Aslan is a lion. He's not a safe lion. It's not, everything about a lion has been taken away. Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia is a lion, and he gets angry and he roars and all the things that come from a lion. And this is a picture of a God who, God is a loving God, but he's not a safe God. And following Jesus is not always safe. I like the way John Piper puts it when he says, Christ calls us to take risks for kingdom purposes. Almost every message of consumerism says the opposite. Maximize comfort and security now, not in heaven. Christ does not join that chorus. Many of us will catch ourselves trying to focus on living a comfortable life, making sure that we have everything together and all the I's are dotted and all the T's are crossed so that we don't actually have to ever take a risk. But following Jesus is risky. So make sure you don't remove all of that sense of risk, and make sure that if you sense God calling you to take a step of faith on some things, that what holds you back is not, oh, but it won't be comfortable. Oh, but I might be a bit tight. Oh, but things aren't going to quite be there. Don't make ridiculous errors. Go and talk to some good advisors. Get some friend advice. Talk to people. Get all the advice you need. But following Jesus is not always safe. And then finally, entitlement. And I think this is a big one in our Western context, because we just do not realize how good we have it. We just do not realize how fortunate we are to be where we are. And the other thing that challenges us is that as followers of Jesus, we read verses like it where he says, I have come that you may have abundant life. And we interpret that as, I will never face challenge in my life because God wants me to be blessed and it's going to be life and wealth and happiness and everything good. And then something goes wrong and we're like, where is God? But if you read through and Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross. Now, what's a cross for? A cross is to be crucified. A cross is to lose your life. Life following Jesus does not entitle us to an easy, carefree life. I like, again, C.S. Lewis. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Seek satisfaction in what you have, and that might be very little. Seek satisfaction in what you have, and look out for that little voice. And it's always a little voice that just starts to whisper, but you deserve this. Look how hard you've worked. You deserve this. You're entitled to this. I would suggest that we're not entitled to anything. We're called to give our lives. Our hope is not in this life, it is in the life to come. And I'll be speaking to this next week as we look even more closely around some of those matters and those topics. So remember, setting the culture scene, speed following Jesus is not always fast. I'm going to go back because I want to remind myself just each of the one quickly. Convenience. Life following Jesus is not always convenient. Life following Jesus is not always exciting. Life following Jesus is not always safe. And life following Jesus does not entitle us to an easy, carefree life. Over the next three weeks, because Good Friday throws everything out. Over the next three times that we gather together, we'll look at three more titles of Jesus and what that means and what that leads to as we follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you call us to the life you called, that you made for us. I pray that you would help us as we live for you, to experience the abundant life that you have spoken to us about. But where that life doesn't look like the life we expect, I pray that you would help us this day and every day just to recognize what we have in and through you. Thank you that you gave your life for us. May we give our life intentionally for you. We pray this in Jesus' name.